1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Father, we pray this morning that You would use the Word of God in print and the Word of God preached to connect us to the Word of God in person. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we left off a couple of weeks back, we looked at the last paragraph of chapter 2, and I noted that most commentators see that as a real turning point in the letter. Up until that last paragraph, you remember John has been exploring this concept of abiding. That term occurs 10 times in chapter 2. The concept of the Holy Spirit abiding in believers, the concept of believers abiding in Christ is a very intimate concept and one that John likes to use a good bit. But then at the very end of chapter 2, he switches metaphors. Chapter 29, verse 29, he says, He has been born of Him. And that's another one of John's favorite ways to speak of salvation. This idea of being born again, born of Him, born from above, the spiritual rebirth. And going forward, from here to the end of the letter, he will use that phrase 9 times. So he's exploring now, changing directions and exploring this idea of salvation as a new birth. And what does it look like to be born into and live in the family of God? So in chapter 3, verse 1, he begins with the word see. Or sometimes in other translations, it's translated behold. He's directing our attention. And he wants us to reflect on this concept that we have become children of God. The word means to ponder or to study. It's to meditate. Just pause and listen to this mandate to let that concept sink in, that the Creator of the universe has called you to be His children. That's a term that describes origin. That's a term that describes family. That's a term that describes relationship. Behold, the Creator of the universe has called you to be His child. How can that be? Well, he tells us, behold, what kind of love? What kind of love? Imagine yourself 2,000 years ago in a small Mediterranean fishing village, part of the Roman Empire. You speak Greek. Your life is pretty mundane. You fish, you farm. You go to bed, you get up, you do the same thing the next morning. But one day you're out doing your business on the Mediterranean coast, and suddenly on the horizon, you see a ship approaching. And excitement starts to buzz. Somebody's coming from somewhere, and people start asking, Patapan, Patapan. In the Greek, where is this coming from? What is this? Or literally, of what country is this? Where are these foreigners coming from? What are they bringing? What are they coming to visit about? That's the exact same word. translated in verse 1, what kind of? Potipan. What is this foreign concept? What foreign country is this coming from? It's a word that's only used 6 times in the whole New Testament. It's the same word that the shocked disciples said when Jesus calmed the sea in Matthew 8:27. What kind of man is this? It's a word of excitement. It's a word of mystery. It's a word of astonishment. And John says, behold, potipan love is this. That the creator of the universe would call us to be his children. Where does this come from? And it is love from another country. It's love from heaven. Let me share a passage with you in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Where Paul tries to measure and answer this question. What kind of love is this that comes from God that he would call us his children? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look what he's doing there. He's trying to measure the love of God. He wants us to know the love of Christ. He wants us to know how wide, how deep, how immense the love of Christ is. And he says, I pray that you would be strengthened by the Spirit, because you'll never wrap your head around this just based on knowledge. It's like trying to measure the oceans of the world with a tablespoon. You can only just barely begin to comprehend what kind of love this is if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're strengthened by the supernatural power of Christ. And even then, we're just getting a glimpse of what kind of love this is. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, what you see is a love that is marked by endless sacrifice, immeasurable sacrifice. For people like you, people like me, who do not deserve it, we don't merit a bit of that kind of love. That is love from another country. Behold. I found a quote from one commentator. He observed this. Quote, by rights, God should have nothing to do with us. God stooped down to save Noah, who was overcome with drunkenness, to Abraham, who out of fear twice passed his wife off as his sister, to David, who was guilty of adultery, deception, and murder by proxy, to Zacchaeus, who cheated people out of their livelihoods, to Paul, who blasphemed the Savior for so long and had his people put to death, to John Newton, caught up in the degradation of slave trade, and to every sinner down through the ages who have cried out in repentance for God's grace. End quote. Behold, potipan. What kind of love is that? That he would adopt us sinners as his children. And no matter what problems you face in life, friends, you are God's child. No matter what you're going through right now, you're in his family. And you know, just like you were born into this world and you had nothing to do with that, if you've been born into God's family, you have nothing to do with that either. It's just sheer, marvelous grace. And just like the family you're born into, you're always a member of that family. Even if that family disowns you, you're still biologically a member of that family. If you've been born to the family of God, it is eternal. You can never fall out of it. You will always be God's child. We must never, John tells us, lose the wonder of grace. John Newton, who the commentator mentioned in his quote a minute ago, you may remember he was a 17th century captain of slave ships, later converted to Christ, became an ordained Anglican minister and an abolitionist, and went on to lead the end of slavery in Europe, wrote famous hymns like Amazing Grace. John Newton once wrote this: "If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had thought to meet there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there." That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's who we are. If you're in Christ, you're a child of the Creator. That's who we are. Next, he tells us what's in our future. Look at verse 2. What's in our future? Well, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We're his children now, but when we see him, we're going to be made like him. What does it mean that we should be made like him? Well, I think the Bible addresses that in a number of ways. One, the Bible teaches us that we're going to have glorified, resurrected, new bodies like Christ's. Philippians 3:21 says, "Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." That's a great promise. I'm going to need a new body one day. A body like Jesus' body. Glorious, no pain, no infirmities, no weaknesses. I don't know exactly what that'll be like, but we see his resurrected body in the Gospels, and it's kind of amazing. He seems to pass through walls and float through the air. It's physical, it's resurrected, but it doesn't seem to be bound by the space and time and matter continuum like our bodies are here. That's a wonderful promise to look forward to. That's in our future if you're in Christ. Second, the Bible tells us we're going to have a purified character. When we go to heaven, he's going to cleanse every ounce of sin. We'll go from this life where we cannot not sin to an eternal life where we cannot sin. We'll be like Jesus in his righteousness and holiness. When we see him, when we see him. Third, and this might be the most glorious promise of all, we're going to have satisfied hearts. It is hard business. It is hard business living in a fallen world. Every one of you know that's been here for a few years. But we're told one day, when we come into the presence of Christ, he's going to wipe away every tear. Death is going to be no more. There's going to be no more mourning. There's going to be no more crying. There's going to be no more pain. Our hearts will be satisfied forever. That's our inheritance. That's our future. He tells us you're a child of God now, and then you also have this incredible inheritance that you're going to come into one day. Some of you may be familiar with the Baptist preacher E.V. Hill. He was the pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles from 1961 until his death in 2003. That's a long time to pastor a church, 42 years. One of the largest African-American congregations in the United States. In the late 60s, when he was a young guy, had only been a pastor there for a few years, he hired a young woman to be his secretary. And one day, one of his friends asked him, "Pastor Hill, do you know who this secretary is?" And he said, "Yes, her name's Natalie Cole." And the friend said, "Well, do you know who Natalie Cole is?" And Pastor Hill said, well, yes, she's the young lady that works hard and gets $2 an hour to be my secretary. And his friend told him, that's Nat King Cole's daughter. Now, some of you may not remember Nat King Cole, but in the late 60s, he was perhaps the most famous jazz piano and singer in the United States. Well, Pastor Hill was shocked. And so we went to, and well, Natalie didn't do too bad either. She went on to be a really famous R&B singer. He went to Natalie and said, are you Nat King Cole's daughter? Why didn't you tell me this? And she said, well, I didn't know I had to. I just wanted the job. My dad has left me a good bit of money, but I haven't come into it yet. I'm not going to have access to it till I turn 21. Friends, that's us. That's what John is telling us here. That we are the children of God, and we have this glorious inheritance that is ours. We haven't come into it yet, but it's there, and it's coming. So John's told us we are the children of God. He's told us what we're going to be when we see him face to face. And now, third and finally, John tells us, what should we do in the meantime? Look at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What are we to be doing now as the children of God before we become what we will be for eternity? John says, be about the business of purifying yourself. Be about the business of obedience to Christ. If you're going to be like Christ in heaven for eternity, start acting like Christ now. Be about holiness. And look at the reason he gives. The reason we can and the reason we should is because we have hope. Everyone who thus hopes. Now, hope's a very important concept in the scriptures. When we use the word hope in English, it usually has the connotation of wishful optimism, right? I hope it doesn't rain at the graduation party this evening. But it may or may not. I don't know. There's no guarantee. But I hope it doesn't. That's not how hope operates in the scriptures. When you see the word hope in the scripture, it means a settled certainty based on the promise of God. It is a settled certainty. It is a confident guarantee. And look what he says in verse 3. The hope is in him. The object of our hope, the object of John's hope, is Jesus, and especially his second coming and the inheritance that will be ours when he comes. Start acting like what you're going to be, John says. He fleshes this out. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Jesus is the spotless lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and no one who abides in him can continue in unrepentant lifestyle of disobedience. That's what he's talking about here. The key is a present tense verb. It's an ongoing lifestyle. Now, he's already said Christians can't be sinless. Look back. That's a very important thing to remember. Look back at chapter 1. He's already said Christians can sin and they will sin. Chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the difference here is either Christians sin and they repent and they receive forgiveness and they turn from that sin. That means you're walking with Christ. But if he says you claim you're walking with Christ, but you never repent, you're marked by a lifestyle of unrepentant, flagrant sin, said, you need to reevaluate whether you really know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way or not. That's the question. Do you know Christ? Have your sins been taken away? And John says the way to know that is to look at your lifestyle. You know, there's a lot of important things that we might look to as we trace our spiritual journey. Maybe a time you walked the aisle. Maybe a time you filled out a card. Maybe the time you repented at a revival evangelistic meeting. Maybe the time you were baptized. Maybe the time you were publicly received into membership of the church. All those things are wonderful. All those things have their place. But look what John asks. If you really want to know, are you walking with Christ? Look at your life and ask, do I keep on sinning and refusing to repent? So here's the logic. I think this is pretty clear. We are children of God. We are going to be made to be like Him when we see Him. And in the meantime, let's focus on purifying our lives in obedience to Him. That's a straightforward message. Father, we thank You for the love of Christ. Behold, what kind of love? That we should be called children of God. And so we are. Lord, may we live like it. And may we live in grateful anticipation for the inheritance that is ours, when we see Him as He is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.